Here's the thing. God doesn't drive immature sheep. Why am I going to give instructions to a child to do something when they don't know how to do it? You have to guide them, right? It's like, go brush your teeth, and you've never taken the time to show them, look, this is how you brush your teeth. You start over now, you go in the back, get those molars. You got to, you know, brush that tongue, amen? Get the roof of the mouth too, amen? Here, let's use some floss. How will they know? Unless we show them. Here's the problem. Sometimes, even in our church, we have to think about that. We have to think about the young. We have to think about the flock. We have to think about the people. Sometimes they don't know how to read the Bible. They don't know how to study the Bible. They don't even know how to pray. Their prayer is, you know what Jesus said not to do, right? Oh, Lord, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's their prayer. And they're doing exactly what the Bible said not to do, right? Don't use it as a ritual. But is it really their fault? I think sometimes as leaders, we expect too much too soon. I think sometimes as leaders, we need to realize, like Jesus did with his disciples, we have to be patient. And I know that's a hard word, but we have to be gentle. You know, Jesus didn't ask Peter to walk on the water first. You notice that? That was later on. He built him up. He just said, hey, just go far off and cast your net. That's where he started with Peter. Right? He didn't say, you knucklehead. No, he said, hey, just go cast your net. What I need us to understand, because it's very important for us as leaders, if we have followers or any influence, a circle of influence, we need to understand that leadership is not just direction. It requires discernment. Where's that child at? Can I love them at where they're at? Yes, that's gentle. That's leading them gently. Love them where they're at. It doesn't mean condone the sin, right? Amen? But it does mean I love the sinner. Jesus died for the world, for God so loved the... Was the world perfect? No, therefore that's why he died, for that reason, right? The world's not perfect, but yet Jesus died for the world. And you know what the world contains? Some ugliness. I'm part of that ugliness. I'm thankful to God he died, sent his son to die for me. Amen? And that's what we're supposed to share. That's what we're supposed to share. Here, a shepherd must lead according to the capacity of the follower. Here's the next verse I'd like to share with you. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. I think it's going to be 12 through 14. For when for the time ye ought to be what? So Paul's just being honest with the Hebrews, right? And these are not just Hebrews in religion. These are Hebrew Christians. They just turned over a new leaf. They stopped believing in rituals, and they decided to follow Jesus Christ now, and they have faith in Christ that when they die, they'll be saved. So he's talking to them, and he's saying, look, when you should be teaching others, right? Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Plain and simple. I have to go back to the basics of the faith, which is the word of God. When you should be teaching others about the what? The oracles of God, the word of God. And are become such as have need of what? Milk, and not of strong meat. Next verse. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the what? Word of? What does that mean? Yeah, in the Bible, but what does the Bible teach us? It teaches us how to do what? Right. What is it? Timothy 3:16, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And it's profitable for what? Doctrine. What's that? Teaching. And for reproof, right? It's going to show you what to correct, right? If you're doing something wrong, it's going to show you, hey, you're doing this wrong. You need to make it right. For what? For reproof? For correction? No. For reproof? Was it reproof, rebuke? For reproof? For instruction of righteousness? Am I? But it teaches us this. It teaches us what's wrong. It teaches us how to get it right. And then it teaches us how to keep it right. And so when it's talking about the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, it's talking about plain and simple, we're not applying the word of God. My friends, the power of the word of God is in the application of the doctrine of the word of God. This is why it's saying the word of righteousness. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Another word for that would be mature Christians. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both what? Good and evil. I want you to see that this verse here, again, we're talking about when leaders expect too much too soon. I want you to understand here that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, don't expect mature fruit from immature people. Don't expect mature fruit from immature people. Why? They're still in the milk, right? It would be unfair for us to expect much fruit, mature fruit, right? Listen, they still are trying to learn how to read the Bible. We expect them to go soul winning and tell others about Christ, which we should. But let's start with, hey, just hand out a flyer, hand out a tract, invite your friend to church. Let's teach them the basics. Then start teaching them, right? Hey, you know what? There's scripture on how to lead someone to the Lord. Look, this is the basics. They need to know their condition, right? Use Romans 3:23. You could use Romans 3:10. Also, they need to know not just only their condition, but they need to know who paid for their sin, right? They need to know that. They need to know that they don't have to go to hell, Romans 6:23. But you need to teach them there's a gift. You don't earn it, right? It's given freely, right? That's the other portion of Romans 6:23. But also, you got to understand, Jesus thought you were worth dying for, right? What was that? Romans 5:8, I'm getting my verses, but in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? We have to teach them the basics. We're expecting them, they should have brought a visitor. Man, let's help them memorize the Bible. Amen? Let's help them make sure that they're saved, amen, before they try to save the whole community. Let's make sure that their household knows about Jesus. Amen? And if they're saved, let's make sure that they're baptized, amen? They're publicly going to profess that they're Christians, right? That they understand what baptism represents and symbolizes, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, okay, they're saved, they're baptized. Well, are they members of the church? Let's get them connected. Not to the church. This is God's people, but the Bible does say, not forsake thee what? Assembling, not the gathering. Not the attendance. Amen? Those of you that ever bought something unassembled, not connected, amen? And you bring it in a box and there's instructions, right? What does it say? Something for assemble? Deliver for, what is it? What is it? Thank you, assembly required. That's Bible. I'm not making this up. Not forsake the assembling. What does that mean? We're connected. This is the body of Christ. We're a representation of Jesus in the community. We're not supposed to forsake connecting with each other when we come to church. Amen? Why, Pastor? Because when we are disconnected, just like that thing you bought from Amazon and it's still sitting there in the cardboard box, it doesn't serve its function, right? Amen? Its life is useless. But when we connect, we function for a purpose. Amen? That's Bible. So let's get that taken care of before we expect too much of them. And I love this passage because we shouldn't expect mature fruit from immature people. You say, Pastor, why? I get frustrated. I'm just being honest. Sometimes I think, man, they should know better. But I'm thinking in the flesh. Who am I to think they should know better? Have I asked? Have I gone out and you know, I don't need to pick and poke, but have I probed and asked questions to see where they're at spiritually? Here's the truth. I might get frustrated, but the Bible convicts me so much that it gives me clarity. Okay, I shouldn't expect that from them. Mental note. Amen? They still need to grow in that area. But Pastor, they should know better. They've been in church for over, I don't know, all their life. That's okay. It doesn't mean they grew. Remember, these are folks that should be teachers teaching, but yet they're still drinking that sincere milk. That's reality. People should grow, but often not as fast as expected. Maybe they didn't go to a church that preached from the Word of God. Maybe they went to a church that all they did, the pastor did, was preach from sermons from other preachers. You follow me? But when you preach from the Word of God, you can use some of those sermons, and I'm not against that, but I'd rather preach from the Word of God. It's pure. It's inspired. It's what changed my life. It's what's changed many of your lives. I'll hurry here. Next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are what? Unruling. Another word with unruly, or another way of saying it is without rules. This is somebody that does not keep the rules. It's not a person that is appropriate in many times. Comfort the feeble what? Minded. What is that? People that are weak. And it's not bashing anybody. I, as your pastor, am weak. What we should do is support. Not my weakness, follow me, but support me because I am weak. Amen? This is how leaders work. This is how it's supposed to be. The feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. There's that word. Please don't pray for patience for me, please. Amen. God will send the tests. Here's the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Here's the truth. We just have to be patient with people. We really do, if we want them to grow. Unruly just means, hey, you know what? We need to correct. They don't do things by the rule, by the rules. They cut corners. Listen, I should warn them. Hey, don't do that. Hey, you know what? When you're at work, actually work. Don't take 20-minute breaks. You complain about your coworker that takes a 10-minute cigarette break, but you're both stealing from the company. They're paying you to work, not to take breaks on your phone. That's for free. I don't know who does that. Amen? But I'm just saying, unruly. Teach them. Warn them. You know, the weak, they need support. The fearful. You know, I know my kids, when they're afraid, the thunderstorms here in East Texas, they get pretty bad. Last time we had, what, hell? Come down on a Saturday. My kids are like, I'm scared, Dad. What do you think I did? You think I pulled out the Bible and says, fear not? No. Do you think that's what I did? No. My humanity came out just like Christ had humanity. I went around and I hugged them. I comforted them. As leaders, that's what we're supposed to do. And it might not be normal for us because some of us didn't grow up that way. Amen? But here's the truth. Not everyone needs the same leadership approach. That's what this is telling me. It's not a cookie cutter Christianity. It's not one size fits all or one approach fits all. How many of us here have children? Amen? More than one. We have learned the hard way. We have learned that not everyone is receptive and not everyone responds to the same type of discipline or correction. Everyone's different. We have six, and I thought at least two would come out the same. No. Six unique individuals. Thank you, Jesus. So that's why I say, don't pray patience for me, please. It's not the same approach. It's not. Sometimes my little girls, all I have to do is this, and they'll go. And they know already. Like, okay, Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm like, oh, okay. My boys, totally different. And then those two, they have different personalities. But the point is this, I need to be patient. Right? Because I love them, that's a key. I don't need to be frustrated with them. I can't use the same leadership approach. Here's the thing that I want to share with you. When you line these things up in these verses that I just read, 1 Corinthians 3 identifies immaturity. When there are followers following you, there's going to be some that are immature, more immature than others, okay? And your children, the same way, spouses, you know, the same way employees, church members, students, there's going to be some that are immature. The Bible identifies that in 1 Corinthians 3. Hebrews 5, it confronts lack of growth. Sometimes, not only are they going to be immature because they're not spiritual, they don't obey the Word of God, they delay in obedience, right, of what the Bible says. So like my children, if I were to say, Ezra, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, son, when mommy tells you, go take trash, I want you to run. When daddy tells you to go brush your teeth, I want you to run. Now, don't fall and break a hip, but I want you to run. I don't want you to delay. Why, Pastor? Well, first of all, it's the commandment, right? If Ezra wants to have a right standing with God, he needs to obey his what? Parents, right? But second of all, he doesn't realize it. It's instilling a moral character in him. He's going to follow instructions all his life, and there are going to be people in life that are going to be above him, that he's going to need to listen to if he wants to be successful. He's going to have a pastor. Amen? He's going to have a boss. Amen? He's going to have parents. All of that is so important. But here's the truth of what I realized. I'm coaching the 6U baseball team. You know what I told my boys? I gave them that Bible study. I gave them Ephesians 6:1, and I said, this week your homework is to, any time, and parents, I want you to give them this, any order you want, any task, I want you to do that, and I want to see who listens and obeys. I told the team, I said, listen, you want to win a baseball team? That's great, but this is bigger than baseball. This is to build a characteristic in your life to be successful. I want you to get to know the God that builds this character in you. And I'm going to tell you how you do it. You obey the word of God. I told them this, the same thing I'm telling you. I said, when they tell you to throw out the trash, run. Brush your teeth, run. Go to bed, run. And I told them, and you might say, that has nothing to do with baseball. I was telling the kids. I'm like, it does. When you brush that one tooth you had, they were all laughing, falling around. They're like, ah. I said, when you go brush that one tooth, guess what's going to be easy for me? To tell you, give you instructions, catch the ball, hit the ball, throw the ball. Because you're already practicing where? At home. That's real life. And these kids, when they start understanding this stuff at such a young age, guess what they're going to transfer it to? Real life. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. It's true. It's real. People that grew up in dysfunctional homes like I did, in a single parent home, no father, this is what saved me. The Word of God. And this is what the young generation needs. And, you know, sad to say sometimes, but the old generation needs this still. Amen? You say, why, Pastor? Because when they should be teaching, some are still drinking milk. Amen? I just want you to understand Isaiah 40 models gentle leadership. 1 Thessalonians 5 commands patient leadership. Here's the truth. And I'm bringing this to a close. But if all I did was give you truth and I was impatient with you, you know what it would do? It would apply pressure in your life. Sunday school teachers, if I didn't have patience and I just told you the truth, listen, you need to be here at this time, you need to do this and this and that, and I'm not patient, I don't love you where you're at, it would just apply more pressure to you, and it's not good. That's a toxic environment. Follow me? Going to a job place, how many of you ever worked in such a place like that where you're like, oh, great, it's Monday, I have to go work there again? We do it because we have to provide. We do it because it's a necessity, right? But it's so much better when you work in an environment that's healthy. An environment that's healthy is your boss that understands and said, oh, okay, yeah, you were taking care of your child who's sick at home. Okay, yeah, that's fine. I understand. Oh, you can't come today? Well, can you come at 12 o'clock? Oh, yeah, I could do that. I have a flat tire. Oh, okay. That's easier. Now, I'm not saying excuses are right. What I'm trying to tell you is that's the real world. When you and I live in this real world, things are going to happen. Everything doesn't go perfect, but you can still handle the situation the right way. If you just have truth and no patience, it creates pressure. If you have no truth, but you have a lot of patience, my friend, all you're telling me is you're a compromiser. What do you mean? Oh, it's okay. You don't have to do it. That's fine. That's not truth. Amen? The truth is still right. Amen? The truth is right. Sin is sin. In other words, sin is wrong. The transgression of the law of the Word of God, right? We're not going to condone sin. Amen? True leadership is having the balance for both, with truth and patience. That's the key. It's not one or the other. And I want us to understand, as leaders, sometimes we expect too much too soon. Now, I said I was going to be done, but I have a lot of good scripture here that I still want to share with you. And I say a lot, but I'm going to cut it. Because I want to give us a way to fix this if we're messing up. And when I say we, I know I've messed up big time. As a father, I messed up big time. As a husband, short temperament when I'm trying to study the Bible. And praise the Lord, I married my wife, my best friend. And she understands, praise the Lord, she's a godly lady, amen, believes in the Bible and the Word of God. But sometimes, you know, we go at it, amen. And there's arguments. But can I tell you this? We both have learned. It's two sinners living under the same roof. We're not always going to agree. But what we can learn in our marriage is this. We're committed to each other. We're determined. And guess what? We're going to be resilient because of it. We're going to move forward. That's what the Bible tells us. A just man, what? A righteous man? No, a just man. A just man falleth seven times, yet then what? Rises up again, right? Yet rises up again. What does that mean? We're going to fall. But the wicked fall to their what? Destruction. You notice how the difference? The just man falls how many times? Let's do math. Seven. And the wicked? Seven. One. Why? That's a good question. Here's a better question. And I have to go. I have to cut it short. But if I'm doing this, sorry if this is inappropriate, but if I'm doing this, am I going to fall? If I'm on the floor, am I going to fall? Laying down? Why not? When we're trying to do the Word of God, something that we're not naturally born to do, we're naturally sinners. Guess what we're going to do? Fall, because we're standing up. We have to do it. We have to obey it. That's the neat thing about the Bible. It's amazing. Patient toward all men. Why? We're going to fall. But it makes us resilient. It teaches us not to quit. Here's what I get from it. Leaders, followers, here's the truth. Tough days don't last. Tough people do. And that's what we are. That's why he gave us this. It's tough. He suffered. And he conquered death and sin for our salvation. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. This evening, I hope the Lord spoke to you. We use a lot of scripture here, but I just want us to understand that, yes, there could be dangers. We can get frustrated because we expect too much. But my friends, we don't have to be that way.